Well, it's a blessing to be with you this morning and finish our series. Over the last 3 weeks, we've looked at gospel, grace, and then today is church. And so it's really just a treasure to be able to talk about what Christ loves. You know, Christ loves the church. It's his heartbeat. It's at the center of his being. He's passionate about it. And so we get to just share scripture about how Christ loves the church this morning. And so I'm really excited to walk through some passages out of the book of Ephesians. If you want a book in the Bible that's about the church, the book of Ephesians is one of those great passages. So I'd like to invite you to turn there, Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. It's in the New Testament. It's one of those smaller books. And if you're using a Bible in a seat next to you, it's page number 976. 976 in the Bibles in the seats next to you. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read from there in just a minute, but I'd like to pray first and just ask for the Lord's blessing as we look into the scriptures together. Father, we give thanks this morning for all that you've done. We give thanks this morning for all that you've done through time and history to redeem your people. We give thanks that you sent the Redeemer, Jesus. We give thanks that he has built his church. We give thanks that he's building his church. We give thanks to be a part of that this morning. And so help us as we look into your word, that we would share your passion, that our hearts would beat with yours. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this particular day, I was studying from my home office, which basically means any quiet spot in the house that I can open some books and put in my headphones. That's what it means. And so I was studying from my home office, preparing for a sermon. What I like to do when I prepare for a sermon is I usually have about, I don't know, anywhere from 10 to 20 different commentaries, just scholarly research on that passage, my Bible, markers, highlighters, a pencil, usually the Greek or the Hebrew text perhaps right there, my computer. I get all this kind of zone. This is my zone, you know. And so I'm there and I'm studying for this passage. But you can only do so many hours in a row before your brain just starts going numb, you know. So I had to get up on that particular day and just go on a walk for a minute, maybe get some fresh tea. I was coffeed out. So I went to go get some fresh tea. And I'm walking past the entrance to Mom and Pop Shingledecker's apartment. And that's my father-in-law and mother-in-law. Their last name is Shingledecker. I rescued Liesel, and now it's Counterman, you know, who shrunk a few of those letters down. But I walked past my in-law's apartment, and out comes Pops. And Pops has this little twinkle in his eye and a half smile on his face, and I knew something was up. And he says this. He says, "I fixed it, Lucas." Now, he's not going to tell me what the "it" is, you know, because he wants to tell a story. "I fixed it, Lucas." "Oh, really? Really, Pops?" You know. "Oh, come in here." And so he waves me in. And he shows me this box right here. This one. Can you see the amazing finish on the top of this box? Oh, no, those are scratches all over it. And He takes the box and he says, now Lucas, I fixed the hinges." And he looks at it. There were nails apparently in these, and he found some little screws. Now, we're not going to tell him that they're all mismatched screws. That's kind of my OCD. You know, I'm like, they need to be the same kind of screws. But now he just found some in the garage and put some in there. I think there are at least three different types of screws. But listen, the hinge works, right? It works. And he says, "And there's more." I'm like, "What can be more? We've got a scratched up old box with three different types of screws." Well, he says, "I fixed the leg." I'm going to turn this just so you can appreciate it. This right here is the fixed leg. It's supposed to look like this nice curved wood, you know. This is a 2x2. It's a little wiggly and has two different screws in it. But he says, that's just for now, you know. And I remember, I'm like trying to study. I got these thoughts in my head. I'm just trying to get a hot tea. And I didn't care much about the box. I mean, it's got scratches over it. It's got all these 19 different types of screws holding the thing together. And it's got a peg leg to boot. You know, I mean, I didn't care much about the box. It never really held any value to me, although I had utilized that particular box at different stages of my life. The first time I remember using this box was as a nightstand. You say, that's a little bit of a low nightstand, Lucas. Well, this is when we first got married and we didn't have a bed frame. And so the mattress was right on the floor. Anyone, come on, first you're married. All right, we got a few amens on that one. You just put that mattress on the floor and that's it. And so this was the perfect height for that that little table next to the mattress on the floor, right here when we first got married. So that was my end table. And then I think it went into a closet after that, once we got a bed frame, because it was just obviously too low. In a closet for a while, until the children's club needed a treasure box at church. You know, we were doing this children's club, and it had a pirate theme or something, and so we needed a treasure box. Well, this is wonderful. I mean, kids don't care if it's a little wobbly. And so we brought that, and it became the kids' treasure box. And then it went back in storage or back into the garage, somewhere back, until the day that Pops rescued it and fixed the hinges and gave it a new leg. I went back with my hot tea to my little study space and continued to study for my sermon. But it kind of stuck with me. The question stuck with me. Like, why does that box matter to Pops? And then the second question was, should it matter to me? You know, I think actually the church is a little bit like that box. I mean, it gets used every now and again. I mean, has some usage somewhere in our history. Like, you know, there's a wedding and you do weddings in churches. So, okay, the church can be used for that. Or particular holidays, they work well in churches, right? I mean, Christmas and Easter, of course. Christmas and Easter. I mean, we can use the church for that. And even the sad occasion of perhaps a funeral. I mean, we can use the church for that. It gets some usage. But in our estimation, the church is a little bit scratched up and dinged up. It's been used and even perhaps abused. And so we put it in storage. It's just kind of taking up space on Sundays. So stick it in the back of your life, somewhere behind football, somewhere behind all the things that you have to do in the yard, somewhere back there. But I wonder maybe if you know someone in your life that really is excited about the church. I mean, they want to tell you about it and things that are happening and going on. And you scratch your head and you say, why does it matter to them? Should it matter to me? You see, I think the church really matters. I think God's word makes it clear that the church matters. But I don't know if we all feel the same way. And actually, if we look across a room like this, with as many people as are in here, from as many different places as you come from, I can imagine that you have some stories to tell about your experience with the church. You can explain some of these scratches, and you can even explain that broken leg. Because you've been in places where maybe you've been hurt, or maybe people have done things that are wrong, or maybe there was immorality or fighting or lies. And so you look at it and you're just like, I don't know that I have use for this anymore. I really don't even know that I can care about it that much anymore. The church for you has maybe been filled with judgmentalism or perhaps even hypocrisy. I mean, Liesl and I are standing in this checkout, and Liesl's talking to the cashier, invites the lady to church, and the lady said, I used to go to church as a kid, but I haven't been back for a long, long time because the church is filled with hypocrites. And so all of a sudden, the church is like this scratched up box that's stuck in the back of our life somewhere, to only be pulled out on certain occasions if we can find some use for it. But my friends, that is not how the scriptures present the church. The church really matters. I'd like to just read a passage to introduce us to this idea, and then I want to give you three reasons why the church matters, and maybe why the church should matter to you. So let's read Ephesians chapter 2. I want to begin in verse number 11. Ephesians 2:11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one. He has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law and commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself a new man in the place of two, so that making peace, he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross by killing the hostility. Verse number 17. He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The church matters, and it matters for three reasons. Number one, the church matters because it's God's plan. I mean, it's God's plan. It's his idea. If I were to get you in a time machine and take you back 2,000 years, somewhere in Palestine, and we find these salty fishermen, Peter, James, they gather around this boat cleaning these nets. They're like, oh man, synagogue worship, that's not where it's at. I'm tired of that. Yeah, they throw their nets down. Oh, those pagan temples, they don't know what it's all about. I know what we'll do, says Peter to John. I know what we'll do. We'll make up this thing. We'll call it the church. It'd be awesome. I mean, we'll lead a revolution of people for thousands of years. They'll follow us and think we're awesome. And then these two disciples, Peter and John, they high-five each other, and they're like, yeah, we'll make up the church. I mean, is that what happened? A bunch of salty fishermen had a bright idea one day, a little epiphany. We'll come up with this new idea. It's not synagogue. It's not pagan temple. We'll call it the church. Is that what happened? No. Some of you are thinking, I don't remember that in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. It didn't happen that way. The church wasn't the plan of some fishermen. The church was God's plan. It was his idea. He made it. I mean, I want you to see in this passage, notice with me in verse number 15, he's abolishing the law and commandments, expressing the ordinance, and it says this, that he might create. Christ is the one here who is creating something new, and it's called the church. It says, out of two, I'm going to make one new. The whole book of Ephesians, and I don't have time to preach the entire book this morning, but the whole book of Ephesians is about these two groups of people, Jews and Gentiles, who didn't get along, didn't like each other, wouldn't even sit in the same room like this together. These two groups of people, they begin to place their faith in Christ, and he says, what I have done is through the work of my shed blood on the cross, I've brought these two groups together into something that's new. I created something new. He actually hinted at it a lot earlier. It's in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Jesus looks at his disciples even before his death on the cross, and he says, I will build my church. It's His idea. It's His plan. It's not the invention of man. Men have come up with all kinds of inventions. I mean, they have invented things. There's a guy named Neil Clark Warren, August 22nd, 2000. He invented eHarmony. Yes, eHarmony. Came up with this algorithm to match people together. You put in all this stuff and it'll lights go off and it puts you with this person for life. eHarmony, 16.5 million members since the year 2000. I mean, he came up with that. Or maybe this guy named Mark Zuckerberg. I mean, he's in college, makes this thing called Face Mash, grabs little pictures off of the yearbook. Most of them were female pictures out of the college yearbook, and people would do thumbs up or thumbs down whether they thought that person was attractive or not. I mean, you know, the thing starts that way. And then it kind of evolves, develops social networking, social media. Pretty soon we get this thing called Facebook. Instead of Face Mash, Facebook, right? Facebook. And now 1 in 4 people who live on this planet have been active members this last 30 days. Do you realize that? 1.5 billion people in the last 30 days have logged on to Facebook. I mean, he came up with that. Okay, so Facebook can be created and eHarmony can be created. But listen, the church was not made up by men. It was God's plan. It was His idea. And actually, it was before the foundations of the earth. The church is the community of faith that was God's plan built on Christ in our text, who is the cornerstone, verse 20. It was built on Him. It was His idea. He created it. It's interesting, if you were to work through the whole book of Ephesians, you would see this thread called the mystery. Like, the mystery? What's that? The mystery? Like in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, if you just turn a couple pages over, Ephesians 5, 32, this is the great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. There was a mystery, something that God had planned, but yet had not unveiled. He hadn't disclosed it or manifested it yet. It was a mystery. Ephesians chapter 3, look there. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 3. Paul's saying that God's grace was given to him for these believers. How the mystery was made known to me by revelation. Ephesians 3:3. As I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So from before the foundations of the earth, God had a plan, and that was it was going to be a church where Jews and Gentiles would come together into something new to worship the true and living God through His Son, Jesus. And it became manifested or unveiled. It became displayed to the world through the apostles. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Listen, the church was disclosed. It was God's idea. It's been a mystery in times past, but He's now revealing it to the world. And the apostles are going around and they're preaching about this new thing called the church that God planned, that God designed, bringing people from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation together. So friends, I just want to say this. If the church is God's plan, I mean, if it's His idea, then you can't just dismiss it. Well, I mean, it's God's idea. Who cares about that? No, you can't do that. No, this is God's plan for you. You can't just dismiss it. You can't be like, well, what are the other ideas out there? I want to try some other ideas. No. This is God's idea. It's God's idea. I was trying to just think, because I've met with a lot of people and talked with a lot of people over 15 years of being a pastor, talked with a lot of people about the church. And I was just trying to think, like, process. How do people think about the church? Like, do they really get it that this is God's plan? It's a non-negotiable. I mean, they need to share God's heart in this matter. And I just came to this conclusion, no, I don't think people think that way. It's more like this. Imagine if we were in the midst of a war and we had to have an attack somewhere in Afghanistan and it had to be an an air attack. I mean, we had to have this joint forces kind of cooperation that would bring some sort of an attack on some insurgents in the middle of Afghanistan. That's what we need to have. And so the president calls together a committee. It's a committee that's made up of three individuals. There's an Air Force four-star general who's the head of Air Strike Command. I mean, this is what he does. He's the four-star general. He brings him in. And then he brings in an airman basic who's in charge of personnel. I mean, no, actually, he's just learning what it means to do personnel. He's like a one-stripe, brand-new airman that just got out of basic training. He brings him in on this committee. And then he also brings in a Marine private. I mean, just for fun. Just to make it a joint effort, right? So you got a Marine private, an airman basic, and then a four-star general who's the head of airstrike command. And we're trying to talk about doing an airstrike, a joint airstrike in Afghanistan. So the president sits these three guys down and he says, now what I'd like to hear are your ideas. I mean, how do we do this? How do we do this successfully? I mean, what do we need to get done? And all of a sudden, this Marine, he just pipes it, bomb him, bomb him, bomb him. I mean, that's all he can say. It's like, okay, all right, got it. Yeah, I mean, like, that's not really a plan, private. But he hoo-ahs in there and everything. I mean, he's intense, high and tight, you know? Thank you. And then the airman basic, you know? I mean, the only thing he can put together is a little rhyme. He says, warheads on foreheads, sir. I mean, a little more advanced. I mean, he's in the Air Force, a little more, like, wow, okay. But that's as far as he can go. And then the four-star general kind of rolls his chair around and he opens his laptop and sits next to the president. And he begins to describe this plausible joint forces attack on key insurgent locations using recent military intelligence and taking advantage of the inventory that they already have in the area. And I mean, he's got this whole entire plan laid out. And with that, the president backs away from the table and says, I just want to thank all three of you for your equally helpful advice. Now, at that moment, you're scratching your head. Like, what? Like, equally helpful advice? That Marine just learned how to tie his boot. And that airman just learned how to wake up with an alarm clock. That's not equal advice to this four-star general. But he backs away and says, thank you for that equally helpful advice. I'll take it into consideration and I'll get back to you. You would say, that's absurd. And yet, that is nearly what people do when it comes to the church. And let me explain what I mean. On a Saturday afternoon, they sit down at their table and they have three people around. One of them is their child. And another one is their friend from next door. And the other one is God. They're sitting at this table and they ask this question, what are Sundays for? And the child lights up. It's a day off school and I get to play video games. Thank you for that. His next door neighbor, his buddy, says, oh, I know what Sundays are for. They're for football. And then he looks at God and God says, well, I've set aside that day as a day to the Lord, a day for you to rest from your work, to gather with a community of faith and worship me. And you interrupt God and back away from the table and said, thank you for that equally helpful advice. I'll take it into consideration and I'll get back to you. And that's what you do on Sundays. I mean, hasn't that happened in people's lives? I mean, God said what his plan is. Yeah, but the kids have another plan and your neighbor has another plan. And you'll lean back and figure out which one you feel like doing. And what it does in that moment is it shows you really don't understand this point. God created the church, and it's his plan for you. It's God's plan. I wish I could like underline it and bold those letters. It's God's plan. Let that bear weight on your life. It is God's plan for two things. It's God's plan for community, and it's God's plan for communion. Let me see if I can explain that. The church is God's plan for community. And you see that in this text. Look at verse number 19. So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens. You're fellow citizens with the saints. You're members of the family of God, the household of God. You see, the church is for community. The church means you're brought together with fellow citizens. It's Paul, the same one who writes Ephesians. He writes in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, he says, our citizenship, he's talking about believers, our citizenship is in heaven. Like when you get saved, when you're forgiven and you become a child of God, you have a new citizenship. Your citizenship is in heaven. And here he's saying, listen, when the church gathers, it's the gathering of a community of fellow citizens. How many of you have ever been to a foreign country? Just raise your hand and leave it up for a second because I want to see. Like, okay, now look around. Leave your hands up. Look around at how many people have been to a foreign country. All right, now put your hands down. You've been to a foreign country, and now let's imagine that that you don't know the language of that foreign country. Let's do that one. How many of you have been to a foreign country where you didn't know the language really well? I mean, not really well. Okay, thank you. So I'm in Peru, and I speak a very little bit of Spanish. I mean, I try. It's more like Spanglish. People smile and they nod, but I know they don't know what I'm saying. So I'm not very good. So I'm down in Peru, and I'm going through customs, and I'm there with a group. And there was a senior woman. She was 70 years old, and she was on this trip with us. And I felt like I should probably just carry her bags through here. So I'm carrying this woman's bags, and we're going through customs. And sure enough, I get stopped with this woman's bags. And they're opening her bags and pulling stuff out. And I'm just like, oh, how do I explain this? I mean, that's not mine. No. And I'm not going to go into detail, but I mean, I was embarrassed. Here they are opening. She had like some creams and lotions and stuff in there and other stuff. And I was just like, and so I'm just trying as best as I can, but I don't even know the vocabulary words for those things, And I'm like, And all of a sudden, I see someone else, an American, someone who is of my citizenship, but they also are bilingual. And I just call them over, I don't know who you are, I don't know what state you live in, and I don't know who your favorite football team is, but I don't care. You happen to speak English and Spanish. Please explain to customs what's going on here, Like all of a sudden, there was this amazing affinity towards someone else who was from my country. I mean, I didn't even know their name, but there's just like a connection. And any of you who have been to a foreign country and you can't speak the language, all of a sudden your ear perks up when you hear English, right? Or you hear your mother tongue. It's just like you're bound together, you're connected. Do you realize that the church is God's plan of bringing citizens together who speak the same language? And all of a sudden you're bound to each other. You're connected to each other because you're speaking the same eternal language. Your citizenship is in heaven. Jesus is your Lord, and you're speaking the same language to each other. The church was meant to be a place of community. It was God's plan for that, so that fellow citizens could come together. He says also in verse 19, not just fellow citizens, but he says, you're members of the household of God, so that the family could come together. I mean, actually, Sundays for you should be like good family reunions. I need to put good in there because some family reunions are good family reunions. I mean, Sundays should be like good family reunions where the family comes together. I mean, you laugh and you tell stories. You're of the same household, the household of God, the household of faith. It's a place where the church family assembles. I've ministered in places near military bases. Some of you know I'm a reserve chaplain in the Air Force, hence the Air Force story, hence the Marine private, hence, okay, now it's all coming together for you, right? I mean, they make fun of me and call me chair force. Anyways, we'll do jokes about armed services later. So I've ministered in military communities, and I can't tell you how many times I've talked to military members, and you ask them, hey, where's your family? And all of a sudden, they stop and they look around inside the church. They look around and they say, here's my family. Every 3 years, they're moved to a different place, sometimes all over the world. And you ask them, where's your family? And they look at the community of believers and they say, here's my family. Some of you are from foreign countries. You've come here to study. And your family's a long, long ways away. But I'm going to tell you something. This is your family. If you're a Christian, we're part of your family. I mean, like it or not, we love you, Get in here, ministries. Just give you a hug. Listen, this is your family, and it's meant to be that. God's plan for the church is that it would be a community of fellow citizens and family members coming together, a place to belong, a place to have a part, a place to join in mission together, a place where you're part of something bigger than yourself. I mean, that's the church. And it's God's plan for your life, a plan for community, a place where, I mean, if you were to unpack Ephesians, a place where Jews and Gentiles are coming together, a place where if you're in Christ, there's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, barbarian nor Scythian, circumcision, uncircumcision, rich, poor. I mean, all of a sudden you're in Christ, you're just in Christ. There's community. And so there are people here from high economic stratuses and people from low and some people that make lots of money, some people that don't, some people that have PhDs and some people that are getting GEDs. And you know what? God just brings all this together. He says you're members of the same heavenly citizenship. You're members of the same family, and this is a community. The church is God's plan for community. The church is God's plan for communion. And I want to explain this from the text. Look with me, if you will, at verse number 20. The church is God's plan for communion, meaning worship with him and with one another. Verse number 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into, look at this, these next words, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let me tell you what he's saying here. In old days and in former times, people gathered for worship in two facilities. One was a mobile facility, a tent-like structure, in the Old Testament during the Exodus, known as the what? Tabernacle. People would gather at the tabernacle, right? This place of worship. As Israel was established, the kingdom was set up. All of a sudden, Solomon builds the temple, a place of worship, a dwelling place, the temple. And then Christ comes. And Christ dies for sinners like you and me. And for all those who place their faith in Jesus as their only Savior and the only sufficient one who can wash their hearts clean and make them new, for all who have done that, they become the new temple. No longer the tabernacle, no longer this building made with stones and rocks and mortar and boards and wood and gold and no longer that place in Jerusalem. It's now the gathering of people of faith. Those who have placed their faith in Christ, they're actually the new temple, the holy temple, the dwelling place of God. Where does God dwell? I want to tell you, he dwells amongst his people. As they assemble. They're like, this is what Peter will call you. Peter will say, you're like living stones built together. And so it's a place for communion with God. It's God's plan of bringing people together in which this new dwelling place, this new habitation, this holy temple, God's dwelling amongst his people, happens in the gathered church. It's his plan for communion with him. In old days and in former times, Israelites would make long journeys so that they could get to the tabernacle or get to the temple so that they could be at the place of communion with God. But what happened through Christ is this. Christ made access to communion with God available for all who will put their faith in him. I mean, maybe you took this long journey. Perhaps you weren't a Jew, but you were a believer in the true and living God. Well, then you got to go to a certain part of the temple known as the court of the Gentiles. Perhaps you were a woman, and you could only get to the court of women. If you were a man, you could get a little bit closer. And if you were a priest, you could get even closer. If you were the high priest, then on one day, one man from one tribe could enter in through the veil and get into the center, the place of God's dwelling, to really commune with him. It's called the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. But when Jesus died on the cross, do you know what happened that day? I mean, one of the miracles that happened on the day of his death, it's written about. There was this thick veil that divided the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And when Christ is on the cross and he is dying, what happens? He takes his last breath and this veil just tears in two from top to bottom. This veil, do Do you know what was imprinted on that veil? Do you know what was sewn into it? What were the likenesses on that veil? Anybody remember? Come on. It's awesome. Cherubim. I mean, read the veil. It had cherubim on it, embroidered on it. Cherubim. Cherubim keeping sinful man from a holy God. Cherubim, the very ones that outside of the Garden of Eden were posted. Do you remember when Adam and Eve sinned? They're cast out of the garden. What was there but a cherubim with a flaming sword to keep sinful people from entering back in? There were cherubim on that veil. But when Christ died, all of a sudden, sinful man could have access to a holy God through the veil. The writer of Hebrews says this, the veil, that is his flesh, his blood shed for you. And all of a sudden, that's opened up. And he calls all those who have put their faith in him to assemble together like stones fit together so that his dwelling place is here. Don't minimize the church to a place or an event. It is the gathering of God's people that creates the holy temple and the dwelling place of God himself. Yeah, the church, whatever. No, then you don't get it. The church is God's plan, and it matters. It's his plan for your community. It's his plan for your communion. It's his plan, and that's why it matters. Number two, the church matters not just because it's God's plan, but I want to say this, the church matters because it's the object of God's love. If you really care about someone, then you learn to love what they love. It's just how it works. You can't say like, hey, I really care about you, I just hate all the things that you like. That just doesn't work, you know? Or you can't be like, here, you got this guy, you're like, hey, bro, hey, I want to be your best friend. I just can't stand your wife. I mean, how do you think that's going to roll? I mean, it's probably not going to go well. Or, hey, man, I want to be your friend. Your kids are just like the worst thing in the whole world. Get them away from me. You know, I mean, how would that work? No. If you're really going to love that person, then you love his spouse. You're really going to love that person, you love his kids. If you're really going to love Christ, the bridegroom, you actually need to love his bride. If you're going to love Christ, you need to love God's children. I mean, it doesn't make sense that you would say, oh, yeah, I really love God. I really love Jesus. I really love all those. I just can't stand his kids. Just can't stand his bride. Then you don't get it. The church matters because it is the object of God's love. And if you love God, you love what God loves. I mean, there's no way around it. The church is the object of God's love. And I want to show you that from Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 25. Ephesians 5, 25. So turn a few pages to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ loved church. It is the object of his love. I wish I could transport you to Pembine, Wisconsin, and go back about 15 years ago to June 10th. I mean, an amazing day, a day marked out in history. It's the day I got married to Liesl. I mean, an amazing day. You know, certain things, they are, you know, like locked in your mind forever. And I'm standing at the front, you know, I'm in this black tuxedo and like nervous, like, you know, nobody's business standing there. And I was thinner and had more hair. And I'm standing there in my black tuxedo, nervous. And then all of a sudden, that's when the music starts. And everybody stands. And I look back towards the back. And there comes Liesl in this white dress. And she had her hair up and these bangs in front. And like the picture of gorgeousness. I mean, something that was amazing. I mean, I was like so, like, it took my breath away, captivated. I mean, I started welling up with tears. I mean, I'm just going to be honest, I didn't even have any tissues. You know, I'm like up there like, holy cow. Woo! You know, like, man, I love that lady. I do. I mean, I was yelling before. No, I didn't do that before she got down. You know, it's just like deep passion that rests upon one you love. Do you know that when Jesus looks at the church, he is filled with delight and passion? I mean, the church for Jesus is an object of great, great, great love. I mean, he loves the church. He loves it so much. Verse 25 says, he would just give himself up for it. I'll do anything. I cherish the church. I'll lay down my life for the church. It's not puppy dog love. It's not flighty. It's not fickle. I mean, this is faithful, deep affection and love. That's how Christ feels about his church. He nourishes it. He sustains it. He protects it. He gives his life for it. The church is what Jesus deeply loves. Actually, this whole idea of a wedding, I mean, do you realize that the coming together of a man and a woman in marriage was God's picture in humanity since the Garden of Eden? It was his picture to try to display how deeply he loves the church. I mean, before the church was ever unveiled, I mean, remember, before the foundations of the world, this was God's plan. But before it was ever manifested or unveiled, he decided, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to seed a picture within humanity about how deep love can be. It's going to be marriage. And people are going to start getting it. Like, oh yeah, a husband should love a wife and a wife should love a husband. And that's how it should be. I mean, that's deep affection. And I'm going to do that for millennia until I unveil the church. And then they're going to get it that when a husband and wife love each other and they depict what marriage is supposed to be, that's just a little shadow of what I've intended for all of time and eternity to put towards my people. The church. It is God's object of love. He loves the church and his passion hasn't faded. And sometimes in marriage, passion fades. I'm married 25 years. She burps and he. No, I mean, I don't know what the thing is. I mean, you know, sometimes passion fades. But I'm going to tell you, when it comes to Jesus, his passion for the church never fades. The church is his bride. I wish I could introduce you to a guy named Keith. If I were to introduce you, he lives down in Texas. If I were to introduce you, say, hey, Keith, tell me about your family. He would pull out a picture. He's got four boys and two adopted girls from China, and he'd show you their picture and say, well, tell me about your wife. He says, oh, just a second. Let me give you a picture of my bride. That's what he'd say. Let me give you a picture of my bride. And what you're thinking is he's been married for more than 30 years. You're thinking you're going to get this kind of, this favorite picture from his wedding day, this kind of faded, you know, edges wrinkled, but favorite picture out of his wallet. He'd pull out his wallet and he'd hand you one he just got done at Sears last week. Oh, your bride. You know, she's not in a white dress, you know. Your bride. After 30 plus years of marriage. Yeah, his bride. That's what he calls her. His bride. I want to tell you something. Jesus' love for the church doesn't fade with time. He affectionately looks at his church and calls it his bride. It's his bride, and his love doesn't diminish, and his love doesn't dim. I mean, he forever wants people to know that he loves the church. Have you ever walked through the forest, a woods of sorts, and you've seen someone, or maybe just a tree around campus here, but you've seen someone who took out a knife and they carved in like a heart? Have you seen those before? And they put initials, like these two initials plus these two initials, you know, and they... They want like this enduring mark, this indelible mark, this scarred tree to forever display their love. You know, I mean, do you ever see those carved in hearts? If Jesus were to carve a heart in a tree, he would put Jesus on the top, plus, then he would put the church. Now Jesus has never done that. I mean, there's no scars in a tree to mark his indelible love for the church. But there are scars on his hands that mark his indelible love for the church. It will never fade. He gave himself for the church because he loves it deeply. It is his passion. And so at this moment, when we're talking about how the church matters because it's the object of God's love, all of a sudden we have to pause and we have to say this: is the church the object of my love? So Jesus is passionate about it. Am I? Or have I pushed to the periphery what God says is a priority? Have I moved to the circumference what God says is at the center? Now, you can take all sorts of good substitutes. Well, listen, Sunday's just family time. You don't get it. Do you realize that this family right here is going to be with you for eternity? You want to talk about eternal families? Look around, friend. Family time? This is your family. I mean, I've got sports to do. You just don't get it. Friend, this is where it's at. The church. And I'm not saying that to be self-promoting. I'm saying that to exalt Christ. He loves this. You need to love it. He's passionate about it. You need to be passionate about it. Stop putting in second-rate things into the place that God says is a priority. All those other good things pale in comparison to what God has laid his affection on. So whatever it is that you substitute for the church, see if you can fill in the verse this way. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved your football game. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved your... And you just fill it in. Nope, it doesn't work that way, does it? Ephesians 5:25 says the church is the object of God's love, and that's why it matters. So we need to be passionate about what Jesus is passionate about. And if you're not, you really need to ask yourself what your spiritual state is like. Like, what I want to say is that your passion, or lack thereof, for the church may be indicative of your spiritual state. The scriptures do not give you strong assurance that you are walking with Jesus or that you know Jesus if you do not love the church. The scriptures will not give you that assurance. You say, where do you get that from? Read the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. I'm not into church stuff, organized. This is a personal thing. You don't get it. No, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, then you will have fellowship one with another. Or how about 1 John 2:10? He that loves his brother abides in the light. He that saith he's in the light but hates his brother is in darkness even until now. Or how about this one? 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another. Oh, sure, I love everybody. I just can't stand to be with them. Oh, no. No, friend, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. But he who loves not knows not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us. He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God loved us this much, we ought also to love one another. If God loved us so much that he sent his Son to die for the establishment of his church, we ought to love one another. See, the degree of health of your spiritual life may be linked to the degree of passion that you have, or lack thereof, for the church. The church matters. It matters, number one, because it's God's plan. It matters, number two, it's the object of God's love. And finally, I close with this. It matters, number three, the church matters because God says you need it. And this is in Ephesians chapter 1, right at the end of chapter 1. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. You need the church. It doesn't say it in those exact terms, but I'll explain. Ephesians 1, 22. He has put all things under his feet. So God has put all things under Jesus' feet and given him as the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church is the body of Christ. And he has incorporated you into that if you are a true believer. And so the church matters because God says you need it. You need the church as much as a finger needs a hand. And as much as a hand needs an arm. I mean, who here wants to make an argument that a finger doesn't need its hand? Oh, no, the finger's just fine, cut off over in that corner. It's doing just great. Leave it alone. I mean, who wants to make that sort of an argument? No, my friend, You need the church. You need to be connected to the body. That's what this is talking about. Christ is the head. You're connected to it. You need the church as much as a finger needs a hand and a hand needs an arm. You need the church that much. Why? Because you're part of the body. Listen, we're all different parts. You can read 1 Corinthians 12 or Romans 12. It uses the imagery of the body. Some of us are feet and some of us are kneecaps and some of us are that hangy skin underneath the elbow. You know someone in the church like that, right? Or the earlobe or whatever it is. I mean, we're all, but we're supposed to be linked together as part of the body. And you need it. If you're a believer, you need to be a belonger when it comes to the church. And C.H. Spurgeon would later say this. He says, listen, I just don't get these people that have no part of the church. He said, they're like a brick cast in the dirt by itself. What good is a single brick? It is to be joined together to form that what it is built to be. I mean, they're supposed to be linked. You're supposed to be together. That's the point. It's like a body. It's like a building. You need to be linked in. It is not enough to consent to the idea of the church and yet remain distant. You need the church. It's not enough for a finger to consent to the idea that it might be profitable to be connected to a hand. That's not enough. You need to be actually connected to the hand. And I just want to say this. I moved away. I had to look for a church, a gathering of believers that I wanted to connect with. I had to look for a church for the first time when I moved to grad school because my dad was a pastor, and so I had no, I mean, you knew where you were going to be on Sunday. I mean, that was just how it was when I lived at home. But when I moved away, it was the first time I had to start looking on my own for a church. And here I am in grad school. I'm in another state, and I asked myself this question. So should I really be connected to a church? And then it went like this. Well, I'm only here for like 9 months. And then it was like a light bulb went off. 9 months out of the year. I mean, like, that's the majority of the year. You know what I mean? Well, yeah, maybe I should be part of a church during that time. I mean, I just want to connect with believers. I want to be part of a body. I want to serve. I want to love people. And it really motivated me to get connected to the church. I didn't want to just be a believer. I wanted to be a belonger. I came to the realization that the spiritual journey is not to be traveled alone. I needed to be with other people. Now, I'll never forget meeting with this man. We'll call him Mo. That's what we'll call him, Mo. He was trying to convince me that he had no need for the church. He said something to this effect: I can worship on my own. I don't need the church to read the Bible or pray. That was his. I said, well, what about all the one another passages of Scripture? I mean, are you one anothering yourself? I mean, how do you bear one another's burdens when you just pray by yourself and read your Bible by yourself? There's a lot of self involved there, huh? Bear one another's burdens, forgive one another, pray for one another, serve one another, rejoice with one another, weep with one another, encourage one another. I can give you references for all those verses. How are you doing all the one another? You can't. You're meant to be connected. You need the church. When you need something, you stop being a shopper, a consumer. And you just commit. But here in American society, what we've turned into is a consumeristic society where they even do that with the church. People shop around to see where they can get the best product for their 1 hour of church payment. I'm paying my 1 hour and I better get something out of this. I mean, that's what they think. What can this church give to me? I mean, what kind of programs you got for me? I mean, what kind of things you got for me? What are you going to give me? Like, that's how people go to church. Listen, if you don't need it, then you can shop. But if you need it, you commit. Let me see if I can illustrate this. There was a time after a 2.5-hour bus ride. I'm going to go back to Peru again. 2.5-hour bus ride to Nauta. I'm on the edge of the Amazon River getting ready to get on a boat for another 5.5 hours. And when I say boat, I mean like a rowboat with a motor on it. I mean, there was no bathroom on this little boat. So 2.5 hours in a bus with no bathroom, and then a 5.5-hour boat ride with no bathroom, and I had this one stop for a few minutes in Nauta. So listen, if you're wise, what do? I mean, you use the restroom right there, right? I'm in Nauta. I need to use the restroom, and I'm looking around, and I find this place. It looked somewhat like a restaurant. Things look somewhat like a lot of things down there near the Amazon. And you're like, okay, I think this is a restaurant. So I go in there. It was a little weird. I asked the guy at the counter. I said, do you have a bathroom? Donde está el baño? I mean, if you don't know anything else, you know that one. And so next thing you know, he's telling me I have to pay him a sole per person. I was with a group. Per person, we have to pay one sole per person to use the bathroom. I'm like, what? You have to pay to use the restroom? What? One sole? I mean, he wasn't going to budge. I'm like, dude, we just need to... No. Listen, when you need something, you don't shop around. I mean, it's not like, well, I'm going to go check out the town. I'll see if I can find something different. No, I mean, I need to use the restroom. You just need to, you just do it. So I paid the stupid sole. Just do it. I mean, I'm going to commit. I'm here because I need it. When you need something, you don't shop around. Like, let me ask you something. It'd be like if you needed air to live, you wouldn't be holding your breath trying to shop around where there's the freshest air, the one that smells like daisies, and you're holding your breath the whole time. That's ridiculous. Breathe. You need it. Friend, I hope you get this from the text. You actually need the church. So stop being a shopper and commit to a healthy church. Get rid of your self-centered attitudes. Like, what can this church do for me? What does this ministry offer for my life? Stop those self-centered attitudes. Get rid of your independent mindset that says, I don't want to be involved. I want to stay distant. Get rid of your critical spirit. Well, I don't know. They don't do everything perfect here. This place doesn't have all perfect people. No joke. You're here. Whoops. Did that come? Was that my outside voice? Right? No, we're all broken people. We're forgiven people. That's the best. We have a Savior. That's all we can say. We're just broken people, but join in to a gathering of believers who have been forgiven. Stop being a consumer and start being a communer with the family of God. Belong to the church because you need it. I wonder if this morning I'm speaking, and I wonder if Christ is actually in pursuit of you this morning. Like, he actually wants you to be part of his body in a real committed way. Like, all of a sudden you're thinking, oh, well, maybe the church does matter. Well, he says I need it. I guess I do. He says it's his plan. I guess it is. Let me take you back to this box. So I go back to studying. You know, I got my hot tea. I really didn't have time for the story that was connected to the peg leg and the 14 different screws in this thing. So I just got my tea, went back to studying, and I'm thinking the whole day, why does this box matter to Pops, and should this box matter to me? Later on, I kind of find out the story. Actually, this box, I mean, it may not look like much, but this was actually a cedar box. That's what it is, made of cedar, and it belonged to Liesl's grandmother. And then she left it to Liesl's mom, and then I guess we inherited it. It's an heirloom now. My kids laughed when I said it was an heirloom. They're like, what? Pick a different object, Dad. You know, so this is it. It has a story behind it. Sure, it's got scratches and dings, but it's got a story. And I wonder if this morning we've folded through some of the pages of the book of Ephesians, and all of a sudden you've heard the story a little bit. The story about the church. Sure, it has some scratches and some dings and bruises, but it has a story. And maybe now you're just coming to the realization, no, you know what? The church does matter. God loves it. It's his plan. And he says, I need it. And maybe at the end of this service, you're just going to spend some time in prayer and ask the Lord, Lord, how do you want me to be more committed to that church that you love? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes as we finish up this morning? I think there's probably three ways that you could respond with greater commitment to Christ's church. One is, maybe you're not part of the family of God yet. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Maybe you're not part of the family of God yet. You've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins. You've never called out to him as Lord of your life. You've never repented and placed your faith in him. Well, then the first step of embracing his church is really to become part of his family and place your faith in him to be saved from your sins and forgiven. And if that's you this morning and you've never done that, then I invite you towards the church through Christ and his salvation. Maybe talk to one of us afterwards and say, could you share with me more about that? I'm interested in what it means to be forgiven or saved. I want to be part of the family of God. I think the second way that maybe someone could respond to a message like this is maybe they need to formally connect with the church. Like, get past the idea of the church and commit to an actual local congregation. I mean, take steps towards becoming a member. Say, I want to get plugged in and I want to be part of a local body of Christ. Maybe some of you need to make some decisions to find out what does it mean to be a member of the church. Or finally, maybe you're here and you've committed and maybe you're a member of the church, but you feel like, you know what, as I've listened about Christ's love for the church, I just am stirred towards greater commitment, greater service, greater passion. And I really want to share Christ's passion for the church. And maybe there's just some things in your life that you'll change and redirect some priorities and just serve and commit in greater measures to his church. Father, the church is not a building. The church is not an event. The church is the gathering of your people in which Christ is the head and Savior. He's the bridegroom. Thank you that it's your plan, that you love it. Thank you that we need it, and you've provided for the need. Lord, increase our love for your church. In Jesus' name, amen.